continue to worship this morning through the reading and preaching and hearing of God's word, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. As we look together this morning at verses 17 through 21, and at our security in Christ Jesus. We'll break this passage down into three parts, and we'll leave some time for fellowship around the Lord's table that is set before me. If you're new, you may not know that we do this each first Sunday of the month. So you picked a good Sunday to visit. We'll share the Lord's table together a little bit later in our service, and I'll explain more about that then. Before we turn to God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Pray with me. God in heaven, we do acknowledge that your word is without error or fault, inspired by you and preserved until this very day for our good instruction, our only rule for faith and practice. We know that everything here has truth and meaning, and there is only one meaning. So we pray that you would give us wisdom that we might understand what Peter writes to the church. We pray for the church that is not here today, not present, because they're recovering from surgery or dealing with sickness, or because they can't get out anymore due to health issues. Lord, we ask that you would be with them, give them strength, bless them, bring them back to us swiftly, and bless those who care for them, give them patience and perseverance. We pray for your word that goes forth this morning in our land, that it would not return void, that it would accomplish the task for which you've sent it. Pray that in our own lives, individually and corporately. We pray that for the churches in and around this community, in our state and nation. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to worship in spirit and truth with your capital C church across the world. A great blessing to gather together with kingdom inhabitants, members of your family, members of your body. Lord, we pray that you would grow us up each, that we would see and understand the gifts that you've given us and the roles that you've called us to, that we might be useful tools for your kingdom and for your work in our community in this place. We know that we're stronger together than we would ever be on an individual basis, and that your plan is for your church to bless the world. And so we pray that you would make us able and ready to do that. We pray that you would be with our leaders in this land, our president, our vice president, our governor, our local administrators and authorities, our first responders, our police, and our firemen and women. Lord, we ask that you would use them for the good of your people and for the good of all in these United States. We pray for those who are serving our country around the world in the military. Lord, would you bring them home safely and quickly? Would you bless them? Watch over them. Bless their families from whom they are separated. We pray that you would continue to watch over and use the strength of our country and our military for the good of your church and the glory of Christ. May that be true today and always. We thank you for the way that you use your word to shape us and change us. Do that now for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 17. We left off in verse 16 last week. And I'll read through verse 21. This is the word of the Lord. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. So we work our way through this chapter, coming to a close next week with a fantastic passage that I look forward to being able to preach from if the Lord gives me breath. But here we have some finishing charges with this reality of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Peter's addressing this hope again and again and again in this first chapter. And it's from this hope that we have in Christ that we can endure the suffering that will come inevitably in this world. And it's also from this hope, as we looked at last week, that we can live with a view towards change and holiness, towards a standard that is altogether different than the one that we used to live according to. So Jesus has given himself in our place, and he has saved him for himself a people for his own possession. We'll see that in the next chapter. We are Christ's, and it's for the glory of Christ that he has saved us. And so he is changing us, and he's making us generation by generation, and our generation is no different than the last or the one that will come in another decade or century, if the Lord would tarry that long. But here and now, he has set us apart, and he's prepared us for deeds of kindness and goodness to proclaim who he is and what he's doing in the world. And so it's with this hope and it's with this view towards holiness that we come to this passage together, these few verses. If you have an order of service, there was an outline in there. We'll look at reverent fear first, and then a high price, and then the last days that Peter touches on in these few verses. The first thing he says in verse 17 is, if you call on him as Father. Now, there's an assumption here that I want to make sure I clarify. Peter's been addressing Christians, and so it's not like he's expecting non-Christians to read this very closely, although that does happen, and it happens even today, even this morning. I would never assume in a room this large that every single person in here calls Jesus Lord, understands who he claims to be, and puts their faith and trust in him. But those of us who do, those of us who call Christ Savior, recognize exactly what Peter's saying. He uses family language here. And he's asking a rhetorical question. If you call on him as Father, and Peter knows that most of the people reading and hearing this letter do, if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially. As Mitch pointed out earlier in our study of the Westminster, God is good, he is just, he is impartial. If we call him Father, who does this, who judges justly according to each one's deeds, then we should conduct ourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, Peter says. Now, it's kind of Christianese language if you're not familiar with what Peter's saying. Peter's assuming some things, in other words, about the level of understanding of his audience. So let me clarify and not assume anything. What Peter's saying is that there is a home made for those who believe, and this world is not it. We are exiled presently. We are not in our promised land. We are not in our promised home yet. But but we are united to our Heavenly Father through Christ's finished work. He has adopted us into his family so that we can cry out by his Spirit that dwells within us, Abba, Father. And we can long for the day when we will be home. But between then and now, he says, conduct yourselves with fear. I've titled it here, a reverent fear. It's important that we make these distinctions because here's why. There's a lot of places in God's word where he says, don't fear. Fear not. Well, hang on a minute. That seems confusing. Why in one place in God's word would you tell us not to fear? And then in other places, like here in this verse, verse 17, you say, live with fear. You confused yet? Here's the difference. And there's all different kinds of fear. I just want to highlight two kinds. One is a fear that Jesus describes as a right and just fear because of the one who is able to cast your soul into hell or into his wrath in eternal death forever and ever and ever. Fear him. Be afraid of him. Be wary of him. But also recognize and understand that there is a place in Christ that while he calls you to fear the judgment of God against your sin, he says, look, I am your security. I am your safety. You come to me and you can get rid of the fear that you should feel in your sin. So we can look at the world and the impending reality of death in each one of our lives, and we can be shaken to the core with fear, a fear that is based on not knowing, a fear that is based on uncertainty, a fear that is based on impending punishment, a fear that is based on truth, absolutely, but mystery and this feeling of gross lacking of safety. The good news about fearlessness in this way is that Jesus Christ, he becomes a wrath absorber for me and for you. When we put our faith in Christ, when we cry out to him as our Savior, our fear of judgment, our fear of being known, our fear of the future is taken away. But then we're adopted into the family of God that I spoke of a minute ago. And we start to love our Heavenly Father. And we love him in such a way that we have this reverent awareness of the life that he desires us to live. Some of you come from broken homes, and I'm really sorry that that's a reality that we live in this world. Some of your understanding of a father is warped by sin or death. You never knew your father or didn't know him very long. But others of you, you know exactly what it is to have a healthy, reverent fear of your father. A fear like if you're sitting around the dinner table and you do something you know he's not proud of or he doesn't want you to do or he doesn't approve of, all he has to do is give you that look, a raising of the eyebrow, or just a furrowing of his brow. He doesn't have to say anything, and you know what he's communicating because you know him. You don't fear that he's going to cast you out from the table. He's never going to welcome you back into the family. You don't fear that somehow his love is conditional. But you fear disappointing him. You fear not having a warm, vibrant, vibrant relationship of grace and adoration there. And so you sit up in your chair, you put your knees together, feet on the floor. That's all it takes. That is a picture of reverent fear. It's not a fear of tomorrow. It's not a fear of what's going to happen to me when I die. It's a love fear. It's a reverent fear. It's a fear of appreciation. I know what he has to do to get this table in this place. I know what he and, in this case, family speaking, my mother had to do to get the table set, to get these guests over, and I'm not going to ruin this experience. He's communicated with me, and I understand. Reverent fear, a recognition of what the expectations are. Because I have a good and loving Father who has set forth for me, according to his word, how I should now live. And that's what Peter's saying. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. Doesn't mean that we think there's something that we're going to do where God's going to take away his love for us. No, not at all. But instead, we want. He has changed us so that now we want our lives to bring him pleasure, to bring him joy and honor. We know that we can, by our deeds, grieve him, and we don't want to do that. And so we want to live in a way that shows that we appreciate what has been done. Speaking of what has been done, verse 18. So we're to do this, Peter says, because, I've added that word in there, it's not in there, we know. Or, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. It's an interesting word there that Peter uses. We've translated, at least in the ESV, as futile. Pointless. Wasted. These are words that we think about when we think about something that is futile. It's not a word that we use a lot in everyday language, but we know exactly what Peter's saying. Let's dig in a little bit here. What was futile before we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, before he gave us his Spirit, before he showed us that living according to his commands was better for us than living aimlessly, wandering in the world with no real purpose or meaning in life? And that's what he's saying. Everything that we did before we came to a knowledge of Christ as Savior was futile. It was aimless. There was no hope. There was no point. There was, you know, we might have been building something, but it was only for our own glory. We might have been working toward a certain year or age or number so that we could have a life of ease or contentment or luxury. But even that, even in our culture today, we can see people who have reached that. Whatever that is, that level of expertise or championship attainment or monetary security. And it's like they turn around and they say, is this it? I worked all that time, all those days, all those years. I fought and scratched and clawed for this. It seems futile, because it is. So sometimes God has to show us with great clarity that the things that we're living for are meaningless apart from relationship with him. But it's not like recognizing that is the end, we also have to recognize that he has made a way that our futility might become fruitfulness. He's made a way that our error and our mess might become beautiful and even on purpose. So that we would cherish what he's done for us. Knowing that you were ransomed, or another word there for ransom, you were redeemed, you were bought, you were paid for in full. You were saved from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. And what was the price? The price was not something perishable, such as silver or gold. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. And this is the centrality of the gospel here, that Jesus Christ shed his blood so that you and I would not have to. Jesus Christ shed his blood to take the place of everyone who would believe on him in faith. So there's a free offer of the gospel wrapped up here in these words. God the Father has given his Son in our place, that if you would look to him in faith this morning, this might be the day of your salvation. This might be the day that you were converted from death to life, and you might call Jesus your Savior. You might call him your Lord. You might follow him as your teacher. But first, you have to recognize that it was his sacrifice that made these things true and possible. It has to be personal. You have to recognize that you were stuck in futility. And that, like your father who welcomes guests to your family's table and puts food on that table so that y'all can enjoy it and enjoy the fellowship of it, he does work. He works and labors throughout the week so that those times of celebration and hospitality are a possibility in your house. God has done far more than that. Far more than any earthly father could possibly do for their family. God has given his only son. God has given his only precious offspring so that his wrath might be accounted for. God could not forgive you without punishing someone, because he's just, because he is impartial. And so he chose to visit the wrath due your sin on his own son. He sent him to the cross, where the blood of Christ was spilled for you and for me. We'll see that representation in the cup around the table. The precious blood of Christ, Peter calls it, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. There's not a price tag we can quantify the blood of Christ with. Peter simply says it's precious. It's precious. It's of higher value than anything you can imagine. And God gave it for you and for me. So now, do you understand why we should value it and live with reverent fear during our time of exile? It's not just a reverent fear and a high price, but it's the reality that these are the last days. He, verse 20, was foreknown, talking about the Lord Jesus, this precious Lamb of God without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Now, we talked about this last week, this reality that there were prophets who came before us who predicted the coming of Christ. The coming of the Messiah who would be the promise of God in the place of his people, who would take away their sins and give them hope for all eternity. But they didn't understand when that would happen. They didn't understand what that would look like. As a matter of fact, Peter says that angels even longed to look into the truths that now have been revealed to us. And he says it again this way. Jesus Christ was and is eternal. He has always been the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. As a matter of fact, Paul says in his letter to the Colossians that Christ was there, present at creation, making everything that has been made. So it wasn't just this work of God the Father. There was a triune God at work in this action of creation of everything. So we can't separate these actions among the Trinity. There are some things that we can separate clearly, but when we turn the wheels of time back all the way to before the existence of everything that has been made, there's just God existing in three persons. That's what Peter's saying. Jesus is eternal. And this plan has been set forth from before we can really even wrap our minds around. And we can try to put frames around what we see to be revealed in Scripture timing-wise as to when God did this or decided that. But a lot of it's mystery. I think what Peter's trying to help us see here is that nothing surprises God. And in his sovereign plan, everything is unfolding exactly how he wants it to. Until this very day. This very day that Peter, 2,000 years ago, calls the last days. Or these, what's the word he uses? The last times, there in verse 20. For the sake of you, who through him are believers in God. Jesus Christ, in other words, right there in that first phrase in verse 21, is the only way we come into relationship with the living God. The God who made everything, the God who created everything, the triune God. We can only access the Father through the Son. We have to recognize that in his plan, he has brought everything to fruition so that the word preached might bring faith, and it might bring faith this very day. And so there's some question marks lingering here, right? Well, if these are the last days, then you know, Peter lived in the last days, and it's been 2,000 years since those last days and these last days. Well, how much longer do these last days last? I've got good news for you. I have no idea. But I know this. There was a beginning. See that in Genesis 1:1. And there is an end that is coming. We see that in Revelation. And so somewhere between the promised Messiah who has already come and already accomplished everything for us and on our behalf so that the Father would see his kingdom expanded on the earth as it is and has been doing. Now we're a part. We're a part of these last days, these end times, where God is gathering to himself the elect from every nation. He's bringing men and women, boys and girls, red and yellow, black and white. He's bringing all different types of tongues and peoples and nations to this place of faith and trust in Christ, into relationship with their Creator. There's only one way. Is that exclusive? Maybe it is. Take it up with Christ and his word. Peter sets it forth clearly. It's through Christ that we have faith and relationship with God. because God's the one by his power who raised Jesus from the dead. God the Father is the one who raised Christ from the dead by the power of his Spirit and gave him glory. Jesus Christ enjoys a glory now that one day we will witness, but not yet. But we've caught glimpses of it. Glimpses of it from Stephen. Glimpses of it from the apostles and the authors of the New Testament. So that our faith would be built up, that our hope would be secure, so that our trust would be that Jesus Christ is who he was known to be from the foundation of the world. He's accomplished exactly what he came to do, which is purchase men and women for himself with his own blood, his precious blood, Peter calls it. And one day he's going to return. One day, one unique day in these last days, Christ will return. And when he does, he will take us to be with him. And between now and then, the charge is this. Believe this. Value this. And live with reverent fear of your heavenly Father. To use Peter's words, throughout the time of your exile. How long is that? I don't know. And Christ could return while we're taking communion together. That'd be pretty fantastic. But my guess is that it is later rather than sooner. That we will meet our death before he returns, more than likely. And our time will be up on this earth. But we will know then the glory that he knows now, one day, forever. So between then, today and the end, let us love him and live in respect and reverent fear for his glory and our good. Let's pray to that end. God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would use it, change us, challenge us, help us to see what you have given again this morning. Help us to put that in perspective. Help us to think through the preciousness of your only begotten Son. Help us to weigh if we would love someone else like that. And help us to treasure the preciousness of what you've given us. I pray for my friends this morning who are still far from faith in Christ Jesus. Would you work belief in their hearts? Would you remove the obstacles that might keep them from trusting in Jesus, however much they think it might cost them, or however much crow they would have to eat because of the things they've said about Christianity in the past. Lord, help them to see that none of that matters. What matters is today. What matters is eternity. What matters is you and your grace poured out toward them through Christ. So Lord, make it easy for us to believe. And make it easy for us to understand that you call us into a life of obedience that is for our good. That you call us into a life of relationship that treasures what you've done for us. Make this so, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.